Well, good evening, everyone. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather this evening, and I just thank you for the precious ones who are here. And Lord, may we receive from you again tonight as your Spirit would reveal your truth to us, each in the area where we need to receive. And so then may we observe your word, meaning leaning to do it. So guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and turn all the way to the back. Number 6, and you'll see a city there. I thought that was quite a city. That wall was built around that city in the 13th century. It's a city called Montecheroni or something like that in Italy. It's not too far from Rome. It shows the defenses of a city very well. And the study tonight that we have actually is about two defenses. And so any city that would have two walls around it would really be well defended. We will be talking about the defense of the gospel and the defense of being a good witness by the leadership in the church. And so I thought we would sing this old classic hymn from Psalm 46, Mighty Fortress is Our God. So in 1 Timothy, we began chapter 1 about the importance of the correct doctrine, the gospel, the correct gospel of Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, dead and buried, raised the third day, ascended into heaven, and we have eternal life for those who believe. Then into the second chapter, we were talking about the roles of men and women in the church. Last week, we talked about the qualification of the leadership of the overseers, and we ended with that great mystery about, without controversy, verse 16, great is the mystery of God-likeness or godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Hallelujah, huh? Now we come to chapter 4, and the first verse is now, or I kind of like the translation but there, either would work, and I think it's kind of a contrast. We go from the glorious aspect of Jesus incarnate and everything he's done for us to a problem, and the problem is the Spirit expressly or explicitly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Now, the word latter times there is not the end times, which we'll get in the second epistle of Timothy, but this just means later, in later on after this. And basically, this has gone on the entire church age. It's still going on. People are still falling away. And how do they fall away? Well, there's two ways here that they're being warned against falling away, and that is by deceiving spirits, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We have some great examples, of course, in the scripture, all the way back to Genesis 3, where Eve was deceived by Satan, right? And another one that comes to mind is in 1 Kings 22. Remember when Ahab was going to go up against Ramoth-Gilead, and Jehoshaphat had come up to be with him, which was not a good idea, but he did. And so then Ahab had 400 prophets that said, go up, the Lord be with you, victory is assured. And Jehoshaphat said, I guess he could see that they were just controlled by another spirit, which we'll see in a minute where they were. And he said, isn't there a man of God among you? He said, well, there's one, this guy Micaiah, but he always says bad things against me. I don't even like to hear him. But anyway, they called Micaiah. And Micaiah comes forward, and on the way over, apparently, they said, now don't say something bad about the king, because he always upset him. So he gets there, and he says, yeah, go on up, it'll be fine. But the king must have sensed some real sarcasm in his voice, so he says, how many times do I have to tell you to tell the truth? And so then he said, in verse 20, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, Micaiah says, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And then Zedekiah, the son of Chana'ah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and so forth, said, which way did the spirit come from? So there's a perfect example of a lying spirit. And that came on 400 so-called prophets. But we see they're still around today. The lying spirits are still around. And of course, in a way, if you want to look at it, a third of the angels fell, and all of those angels today would be, in a sense, lying angels, the ones that are not in Tartarus and so forth. And so we read here then, the Spirit says that some will depart from the faith. And this really is not so much doctrinal, I don't think, as far as salvation, can you lose your salvation and this and that. I don't think that's the point here. I think the point here is warning the people that are walking with the Lord, you don't want to fall away from walking with the Lord by listening to wrong doctrine, by listening to demonic lying spirits. And there are spirits out there that are trying to lie to you, and we need to be discerning, right? The other aspect of that then is false teachers. False teachers. Now, there's two kinds of false teachers mentioned here. There's the false teachers that are hypocritical. They know what they're saying is not true, but they're going to go ahead and say the lie for another motive, for some other reason that they have in giving this false teaching. Then you have the ones that are like seared with a hot iron. They really believe what they're telling, but they're so far away from the Lord at this point, they're like a third degree burn. You know, the first degree burn is bad, and the second is worse. The third is kind of like it's so bad that you don't have any feeling after it, you know. So this seared conscience is like that. This seared conscience means you don't sense your conscience. You do bad things and your conscience doesn't bother you. It's like you don't feel it, I guess. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, that means willful lying, having their own conscience seared, those would be those who believe they're telling the truth even though they're telling a lie. Now, examples of this false teaching are a couple here, but these are very prominent still to this day. Forbidding to marry. Maybe some of you were Roman Catholics at one point in time. They're still looking at forbidding to marry as being, isn't that what that's all about? And yet, in Genesis 2:18, what did God say? It is not good for a man to be alone. So God ordains marriage on one hand, and man, on the other hand, takes it away. He says, no, you can't do that. If you do that, you've got to abstain from that. And so man would say then, in these false teachings, you are forbidden to marry. You can't marry. And the other thing was abstaining from food. Now, we have the Jewish diet, and that diet, I believe, primarily was to set them apart from all the nine Jews. Seafood was a big thing in those days, but the Jews weren't supposed to eat certain kinds of seafood. And you could get some hygiene out of some of that, but I think it was more broad than hygiene. I think it was come out from among them, be different from the Gentiles, be different from the pagans. And so here this carries on now. Now this should be all done because Christ has come, right? And there's no longer any adherence to the first covenant. That's not required anymore because Christ fulfilled that law, didn't he? So it was just like today. Today we are not prohibited by the Bible not to eat seafood and not to eat certain things. We'll see, in fact, in a few verses here that whatever God has made, you can eat, providing you thank him for it, right? Now, you got to use common sense. I mean, the swine's food was such a prohibited item, but, of course, we had trichinosis in those days, and it was so dangerous to eat swine. And now we know that you got to cook it really well, so trichinosis isn't really around anymore. So I really believe Paul probably would enjoy pork chops. Maybe he had pork chops, I don't know. But he's free. Paul is free in his writing here. He's not under that bondage. But these false teachers put us under the bondage, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. If you believe and know the truth, I think you can eat anything you want. But thank the Lord for it. Now you want to be careful and not stumble somebody. You're the law of liberty. Remember when we were studying earlier on in different passages, but the law of love always trumps the law of liberty, right? I think the Bible does not prohibit drinking, prohibits drunkenness. But I don't think that any of us should drink just because it'll stumble others. They look at you and they say, he's doing it or she's doing it, and so therefore I'm going to do it. You're going to stumble people, not because... And how many people have trouble with alcohol? Lots of people have trouble with alcohol. Like Pastor Chuck used to say, I'm free to drink all the beer I want. And I drink all the beer I want. None. That's all I want. None, right? But here we have a little bit along those same lines where it says, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So it all comes back to that very simple analysis of when Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished on the cross, all the redemptive work necessary for every one of us is done. So it's never to be saved by Jesus Christ plus anything. Anything. I was just listening to a tape on the study here this morning as I drove back from the gym, and there on the corner, these three Jehovah's Witnesses with their little booth set up with Know the Bible, Study the Bible, JW.com and all this. And I almost stopped the car to get out and witness to them, but I decided, you know, three against one, we would just have a big argument, not get in the... You'd need a little more time than a street corner, I think, in a way. But I feel sad because they're destined for not heaven. They think they've got to earn that. And they don't believe that Jesus is God. And if you don't believe that Jesus is God, how can you commit to him as your Lord and Savior? How can you think that he forgave your sins? I don't know what they think about the forgiveness of sin. But I guess they think that they go out and peddle enough magazines and you know, they'll go down the street. They only go to believers' houses, right? They never go to the market. They never go to, although these people today were out on the curb, so I guess they shouldn't say they never do. But generally, they solicit believers is who they're after. That's their biggest target, right? And that's unfortunate, but this is an example. Mormons, another example. Their false beliefs that, you know, you'll be your own God. I don't think so. But again, I think Joseph Smith has, and others before him and after him have had lying spirits. And they certainly heard what they heard, but it wasn't from the Holy Spirit any more than, remember, good old Eliphaz. He had the Spirit that talked to him in the book of Job. Wrong. A lot of truth to it, but not all truth. So here we have then the false doctrines, and we have the false teachers, and we have the false teaching of men then, by trying to put their, just like the Pharisees were putting their own criterion on men on how to live. And it wasn't in accordance with the Word of God. Verse 4, as far as food goes, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So we should be asking the Lord, not only thanking him for the food, but asking him to bless it and to sanctify it, it seems to me, by the word of God in prayer. Now we're going to go into two walls of defense here against falling into apostasy. Now, an atheist can't fall into apostasy because apostasy really means falling away from, and an atheist has never believed in the first place, right? Unless you get a Charles Templeton who did believe, apparently, and then later he wrote this book, Farewell to God. Tragic. I mean, just tragic. And nobody ever talks about the real reason he left the church was because of his involvement sexually with his secretary. And they said, you've got to leave the ministry, and he refused. So he later married her and left the ministry and totally turned away from the Lord. But that's kind of an example of this falling into apostasy because you're accepting some wrong truth rather than give up your fleshly desire, right? So you're going to do what you want to do even though you know it's wrong. And then after you do it long enough, then your conscience doesn't bother you so much anymore. So then you may even get to the point, well, first, you know, the steps are like it says in the book of Hebrews. Once we have our anchor off of Christ, we start to drift away, right? And the stages of that drifting away is, the first thing is we lose basically our belief. Then we go through another stage where we start to become hostile, and then we end up against God. Actually, then totally against God, trying to convince everybody else that God is not real. That's the pattern there that happens. We read here then that there's two walls of defense against this, and they're kind of summarized in the last verse in the chapter, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Now he's talking to Timothy as the pastor, as the leader. So the one wall is the characteristics of good leadership, in good example, in how they live. That's yourself. And the other is doctrine. That's the other wall of defense. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God, which typically is taught. And so if the Word of God is taught and the leadership of the church is setting a good example, those are the two walls of defense against this apostasy that we're talking about. So we begin that then in verse 6. If you, Timothy, instruct, teach the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And you need to be nourished in the words of faith as well as to pass them on, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. The leadership, the pastor, has to keep growing, number one, and he has to be passing on these things which, in this case, Timothy has carefully followed him to this point, but the good doctrine, that's the Word of God. That's the good news of the gospel. The words of faith we had before. Faith is a term that's used often in the Bible, indicating our belief. Our belief, nourished in our belief, and of the good doctrine which we have followed. So we have the doctrine there once again being strongly emphasized, and you have to instruct the brethren. The brethren are the believers. Brethren here would be a believer term. You instruct the believers of these things, and you will be a good minister. On the other hand, reject. Reject, what do we reject? Profane and old wives' fables. Fables could also be, the term superstition there would fit. Profane and superstitions, and exercise yourself toward God-likeness or godliness. There's that term again. Exercise yourself. You're living in a God-like manner, and you're following the Lord and having the Lord, the Word of the Lord in your life where it is directing how you live. And so you're exercising yourself toward God-likeness. Notice again, we'll see the word progress down here a little bit further, but this is one of the things we're talking about here. Exercising yourself toward godliness. You're making progress in your walk. That's for the pastor. That's for the leaders. That's for all the church people. We should be making progress as we go through life. It's really a sad thing if you're standing still, because it really means you're losing ground if you're standing still because of the pressures around you. And we want to keep progressing. We want to keep moving forward toward God-likeness. Now, he's going to compare physical exercise, course, the whole Roman culture was aware of the Olympic Games and so forth, and there was a lot of emphasis. And Paul uses the athletic comparisons and examples a lot in his teachings. Verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. I notice, I've been going to the gym a little more lately because not that I believe it's spiritually going to help me, but it does help an old frame, particularly if it's been, I had some time off after a little surgery and I didn't do anything. And I mean, I guess a week I, you know, couldn't even lift myself out of bed, really. I mean, I still don't want to do that, but I notice at the gym, there's people in there, they never miss. They're there every day. Every day. And I'm trying to talk to some of them about the Lord a little bit. And in some cases, there's a little opening. Most cases, they're not. But man, they wouldn't miss a workout at the gym, you know. I mean, they got a PhD in gymnology or whatever you call that. I don't know. But it does profit a little. I think it does keep you a little bit toning and you won't hurt yourself so much, particularly when you get older, if your muscles are in a little better condition. But compare this temporary thing, the best thing you can do. And, you know, once in a while I'll look on Fox News or wherever it is and it'll have some picture of some actress or actor and how they look now. Wow, they look so good. They're like 145 or whatever it is and they look like they're 15. I don't know how long ago that picture was taken. But I mean, they've had all of this cosmetology, you know, they've done this, and they've done that, and they've done things. Well, if you would open their casket when they die, they may have a pretty Botox or whatever it is, but they're dying, they're dead, and that's the end of that, right? But the godly exercise, spiritual exercise, is great gain. Not only, I tend to think of that eternally, right? I'm going to go to heaven. But it also, notice, it says, is profitable for the life that now is. And if you just compare your life to some of those maybe former friends of yours, well, I don't mean they're not friends anymore, but I mean your BC friends, that's who I'm trying to say, your before Christ friends that are still before Christ 20 years later, 40 years or 30 or 15 or whatever, and just compare your life walking with the Lord to theirs, you'll see a huge difference, won't you? Just a huge difference. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have problems. We got all kinds of problems. Maybe even have more problems than they do. But we can handle them because we take them to the Lord, right? And we don't just crater and burn in all kinds of sin problems. So godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And again, it is so glorious when we just think about what's ahead, right? What's ahead for all of us? Awesome. Just awesome. Get rid of this body. Get a upgrade of all upgrades forevermore. It's just not another, you know, 50-year lease on life, 100-year lease on life. This is eternity we're talking about. And every time we really kind of see a little bit about heaven in the scripture, it seems to indicate with an infinite God that it's just going to get better and better and better. I mean, it's going to be so glorious, we won't even be able to believe it when we're there. But that's not just, oh, you're there, and that's the way it's going to be from then on. It's just going to get better and better. Because He's infinite. There's no limit to His goodness. Isn't that something to have a God like that directing your life? Having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So I think that applies to verse 8 and to verse 9, actually. Because it's certainly true. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why are we laboring and suffering reproach as, in this case, as Timothy, as the pastor and as a church leader? Because to keep the people out of apostasy and to get them, in a sense, to heaven, right? Into this eternal realm here. And it's labor and it's suffering reproach. Did they love Jesus? Jesus was perfect in every way. Did the world love Him? No, the world hated Him. And are we greater than our master? No. So we're going to suffer reproach as well, in different ways, but there will be reproach. Anyone who is following the Lord will suffer some reproach, either now or later. But to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, Jesus wants all to be saved, right? But this is not universalism. This is not saying that he's going to save them all. Too many scriptures that say, narrow is the way and few are they that find it. Because he's given us his self-will and he will not violate our self-will. And if a person wants to insist on holding on to their self-will of rejecting Jesus and clinging to their sin until they take their last breath, they've chosen, they've written their own record through their life. They don't love the Lord, and if they don't love the Lord, they're not going to be with the Lord forever. They don't want to be with the Lord forever. And the place that was prepared for them who go to heaven is for those who love the Lord, not for those who hate the Lord. So we see then that we do this because we trust in God. And he will save. We can't save anybody, but he will save those who are willing. And he will save those who he has called. Who is the Savior of all men, meaning that the atonement of Christ covered everybody. It wasn't just limited atonement. This is full atonement. Verse 11, these things command and teach. So these things we've just said here of exercising in God-likeness and of laboring as ministers of the gospel, that's actually a command and a teaching. Now, these are all imperatives here. This is command and keep on commanding. This is teach and keep on teaching. And going on down these more imperatives, verse 12, let no one despise and keep despising your youth. And then in verse 13, till I come, give is another one. Give and keep giving. Attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And then verse 14, another one. Do not neglect and keep on neglecting the gift that is in you. Or we could say continually, just do not continually neglect. And then verse 15 is another one. Meditate and keep meditating on these things. And then give and keep giving yourself entirely to them. And then take and keep taking heed toward yourself. And then continue and continue and continue and continue and continuing. I guess is that possible? Anyway, that's another imperative. So all those are imperatives, meaning that that's a command, Timothy and church, is what the Lord wants us to do. So it's not just you do it once and I'm done with it for this lifetime. You keep doing it. You keep doing it. So these things, command and keep on commanding and teach and keep on teaching. So you're to be insistent on the people that you're around of setting that example of Christ-likeness and continuing to do that. And, you know, if you got to give them grace if they are still, you know, just totally pagan. But when they do come to the Lord, and even as they come to the Lord, they're going to be baby Christians, right? And you got to give them some grace then, because they need to be taught on how to walk with the Lord. And you can't expect perfection out of them immediately. But there should be progress in their growth, right? They need to be growing. And so you command and you teach. And you continue to do that. And then now he zeroes in a little bit more on the personal witness of the leadership. We talked above about teaching them these things. Now here about is by example. He's going to be talking in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. He is younger. He's probably in his 30s. And in that society, you know, anybody probably under 30 was, they weren't really even allowed into the ministry in a sense. And so he is a young man. He's not like a teenager at this point. But the people he's teaching are probably in their 50s, 60s, 70s, possibly. And so Apostle Paul is now about 65, maybe 70, we think. And so Timothy is a generation younger, so he basically is saying, don't let anybody despise your youth. And how do you keep them from doing that? You go up and say, I demand your respect because although I'm younger than you, I know more than you. They would probably say, yeah, here's your ticket to the Greyhound bus, get out of town, I won't see you again. But no, we read here, be an example to the believers, so there's no way that they can criticize you. You will have authority because of your character and your life, not because of your age. They're not going to trust you because of basically your age, but they're going to trust you because of how you live. So how do you live? You want to be an example to them. Again, to the believers. Be an example to the believers. How? In word. By what you say. What comes out of your mouth? There was a little phrase I saw. Are you a walkie-talkie or are you a talkie-talkie? You just talk all the time on how to walk and you don't walk it yourself, or do you talk it and do you walk it? And so we need to be true in our word. When people, particularly, you know, new believers will, around church or wherever they are, they don't know what to do because they're new believers. So they'll watch kind of older people, at least older in the faith, and they will kind of mimic them. And so they'll listen to them talking and listen to them out on the sidewalk or wherever it is. And if it's harsh, coarse jesting and not too good a language and all, just think of the example that sets. Oh, that's what a Christian's supposed to be like. No, it's not what a Christian's supposed to be like. So watch how you talk. In other words, in word and then in conduct. How do you conduct yourself? Do you conduct yourself as Christ's blood-bought treasure? Or are you just conducting yourself as anybody in any old heathen in the world? And then in love. Love for God, the agape. The love for God, agape. The love for man. How is your love? Is your love for the Lord just shined forth in your life? How many minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years does somebody who meets you have to pass before they know you love the Lord? It should be really hard to keep that a secret. Really hard. But some of us seem to be able to do a pretty good job of it. I think I told you the story once before. I was at church one day and this one couple I know, and they came up and they said, I want you to meet Bob or George or whatever his name was, I don't remember anymore. But he said, we met in grade school and we stayed in close contact, but he moved back and forth and so forth. And now we find out that the last 30 years we've known each other, we're both believers. And I thought, my, that was really strong witness, wasn't it? It took you 30 years and you didn't even know they were a believer. But at any rate, we don't want to be closet Christians to the extent that nobody can even see that we love the Lord in conduct, in our word, in spirit. In our spirit. What is the spirit that is in you? Is it the Holy Spirit that's just obviously in your life and the anointing can be seen or felt there, or is it just not much? In faith, how strong is your faith? And all of these are a little bit hard to pin down in a way. I think all of our faith is really strong when things are going well, right? Oh, my life is so great. It's so nice to walk with the Lord. And man, I'm in prayer and I'm in the Word and I'm talking to the people and all this. And then an emergency happens. And what happens? Where are you, God? Where are you? Where's my faith? My faith is gone. I'm worried. I don't know what's going to happen, you know. But where is your faith? All of these things are the example that we are to be setting for others. And we'll see in a minute, it will save us just like it will save them. So in conduct, in spirit, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Is your life pure? Are you different from the world? Are you living in purity as you should be as a blood-bought Christian? Or are you living just like the world? And then he continues to give these imperatives. Till I come, Timothy, give and keep giving attention to reading. Give and keep giving attention to exhortation. And give and keep giving attention to doctrine. So now here we're talking about in your example, if you give attention to reading, what does that mean? means you're growing in the Word of God. You should be growing in the Word of God until the day you take your last breath. There's nobody, I don't care how many times you've been through the Bible, that knows all you're going to be able to learn. God is, you know, to me it's kind of like a gold mine, right? It's like the gold, there's a vein of gold running through the mountain somewhere, and there's lots of worth of money there, but it doesn't just come out in dollar bills and sit in buckets there and let you go pick it up. You gotta go mine it, right? You gotta go dig it out, you gotta sweat and you gotta work at it, and do a tremendous amount of labor. And that's a little bit like the Word of God, isn't it? I mean, God will reveal His truth to you, but He doesn't just, read through this quickly one time and you'll get it all. You know, you read through it 4,000 times, you'll still have things that you're learning, right? I don't know about 4,000. That's just a number. It doesn't mean anything to, I mean, it's an untold number, really. To keep reading. And then to exhortation. Now, exhortation is great. However, if all you do is exhort people, you know, they'll kind of say, couldn't you just give me a little more teaching once in a while? And rather than just exhorting him is saying, okay, I've taught you some things now. Now here's what you do with it, right? And it can almost be, would you back off a little bit? I feel like, you know, you got a whip on me. I'm supposed to do all these things all the time. So he's saying continue to do the various things, to read and to exhort. We want to exhort, but we also want to give attention to doctrine, and that's to teaching. Teaching comes by various ways. It comes by just reading. It comes by stories. It comes by the various ways that the Word of God can be transferred. Timothy, continue to give attention to these things. In your example, that you would be a good example, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and then do not continually neglect or keep neglecting the gift that is in you. And that's probably really an encouragement to Timothy, because Timothy may say, you know, Paul, I'm about ready to check out of this position in Ephesus. This is hard work and they're not listening to me here, and I go around to Colossae and to Philippi and all these other places and they don't listen to me there either. And these, I don't know exactly which churches he had under him, but in the Ephesus area there, he could have just maybe wanted to quit. I don't know. We all kind of times would like to quit, it seems like, or we're tired or whatever. But he says here, don't neglect the gift that is in you. And each of you have a gift or gifts. And you might put down two questions there. One, am I growing in my gift? Question number one, yes or no. And then question number two, if the answer is no, is have I quit my gift? Have I walked away from my gift? Have I neglected my gift, in other words? Am I growing or am I neglecting it? So he says, do not neglect or keep on neglecting the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now we had earlier where the elders laid hands on Timothy when they sent him out, prophesied over him. And so Paul said, you know, you've got a calling on your life. You've got a gifting on your life. Now use it. And I think that's what the Lord is telling me and telling all of us, I believe. And then verse 15, considering all these things, what do we do with them? We meditate and keep on meditating on these things. How many of you have seen a ruminary animal like a cow chewing on the cud? You've seen them, don't you? They have like five stomachs and they, you know, they eat the grass or whatever they do, and then it comes back up from another stomach and they chew it some more and it goes down. But it's chewing on it, it's chewing on it, it's chewing on it, it's chewing on it. It isn't just four bites and swallow and it's done with it. So the Word of God, you need to keep going over it and over it and over it and over it. And I don't know how many stomachs we have spiritually, but there's a lot of them, because the first time through, I don't get nearly as much as you get after maybe the 10th or whatever it is time, right? So meditate on these things. And give yourself, and keep giving, Timothy, yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Now, those of you who are watching other believers, I know you know some that are really progressing in their walk. And maybe others you don't know for sure. And then maybe some you don't see much progression, maybe over a long period of time. But here is the exhortation, Timothy, to meditate and give yourself entirely to these corrective and good instructive things, that your progress may be evident to all. And that means to the flock that he is leading. And for us, it would be to those around us, especially to those believers around us who would know what it's about a little bit. And then the final verse here, verse 16, where we put the two together. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. So the take heed, that means then, that's a very strong imperative term there, considering all these things and meditating on them so that your progress is going on. Then you want to take heed toward that. You want to pay attention to that. Pay attention to yourself, meaning that your leadership and your example is what it should be. That you should be the exhorter and the teacher to others that you should be. And to the doctrine, that means to the teaching of the Word of God. So whatever you're doing in the area of teaching, whether you're just telling stories or whatever, to your children, grandchildren, or to other people, we need to continue to do that. Because it says, continue in them. Continue and keep on continuing in them. Into this double defense here, this double wall around the city. One is the leadership and its example. And the second is the Word of God and its teaching and its ruling and reigning in our lives is the basis of what we set our standard on. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So if you live the right way, you're absolutely assured of being with the Lord forevermore, right? And if you're doing this, others will see you and they'll be drawn to the Lord. Pastor Chuck had this little story in his commentary, which I thought was a good illustration. It took place apparently in the somewhere up in the wooded area in the northeast part of the country in Canada, I don't know where, but anyway, it was a terrible blizzard, and this man was alone in his cabin, and he eventually ran out of water, he ran out of food, he ran out of fuel, and he just had to get help. But the blizzard was blowing so far, and he knew a neighbor's cabin was very close. But with the blizzard, he couldn't see anything. But he was dying, so he had to leave, get help, so he leaves. And he goes outside. He wasn't gone very far at all. He's totally lost because he couldn't see anything. And he was getting weaker. And when you get weaker, you know, when you start to get near death, you get tired, right? You just want to lie down and rest. And he just wanted to sleep. He just wanted to take a nap. And he's almost just ready to just kneel down and take a nap. And he stumbled over something. And he started feeling around. And it was a body. But the body was still breathing. So he got the adrenaline all pumping. And he put the guy on his shoulder. And starts trudging off through the snow again. And within 50 feet he got to that cabin. Gets inside with the fire. Warm him up. Dry him off. They both lived. But neither one of them would have lived if he hadn't come upon him. The two of them together could survive, but apart they couldn't, right? And so there's all these people out there with a much bigger deal than that. We're talking about eternity now, right? That they will see the Lord in you, eternal life through that, and their whole eternity is changed. That is unbelievable, isn't it? That's a lot better than just surviving a blizzard. Because we're talking about eternity now. Talking about eternity. So meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So your neighbors are fortunate to have you around. Those in your family are fortunate to have you around. Many times that probably all you'll get is reproach from some of them. But they're fortunate to have you around, and may we be faithful to the gospel, huh? Well, Father, we thank you for the study tonight, and we just pray that we would take heed to these things, and we would be coming more Christ-like each day. We would be in your word, and we would be in prayer, and we would be in thanksgiving and praise and worship to you. So be glorified in each of our lives, Lord. I thank you for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.